Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15, where we'll begin this morning. Who's that baby? Oh, that's my baby. There's life. There's life in the crowd. That's baby amens right there. All right. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Stand with me if you would as we begin and then open in prayer. Bible says in Romans 15, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Let's pray. Father God, I pray you'd give us understanding this morning, that we would draw near to thee as we look upon thy greatness and thy great love for us and all and many of the qualities that are so tremendous and that we value so much, that we might just recognize thy greatness this morning and that our hearts would be moved to surrender ourselves to thy leading. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is Glorifying Our Heavenly Father. Today's Father's Day. And as we recognize that, you know, and we see, and of course, in the today's age of social media, you see it starts sometime usually, or at least I started noticing yesterday evening, you start to see postings, different things where people are recognizing and reflecting upon the good things that they've received from their earthly fathers, recognizing their fathers. Some, of course, pictures of those that have passed away. Others just showing memories and appreciating those good things that that fathers bring. And so, I want to do that same thing. Of course, ultimately, we want to look at our Heavenly Father, and so let's take some time this morning. I just want to encourage you from the Scriptures, as verse 6 says, that we would take some time and, quote, "with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so when we glorify God, we sing His praises. We recognize His greatness. We acknowledge Him in who He is. This, you know, today is about acknowledging fathers. It's an acknowledgement. Just like Mother's Day, you know, it's there's the history, but we won't get into the history behind it. But ultimately, somebody thought, you know what? We think it's important that we just mark out a day and we just officially recognize. It's not that there is not that recognition from time to time and from day to day, and yet it's taking that time. And so I think for me, I take it a step further in that I want to reflect upon my Heavenly Father. As I look at today, as a father, you know, what does it mean to me, you know, to be recognized by my children? What do they see in me that is a reflection of my Heavenly Father? And what don't they? What do they see in me that is not a reflection of my Heavenly Father? And so I just want to dial in a little bit on some of the tremendous things of God to encourage us, again, as fathers and prospective fathers and those that hope to be fathers one day, that we can see these good things, these character traits that we might want to emulate, and also learn more about ourselves as we see this picture played out in our own lives with our children, that it might give us a greater appreciation for our Heavenly Father. As I mentioned in the introductory remarks with our scripture for the week, which I've now hidden away, where we see in our own lives, God can teach us about this work that He's doing in us as we think about our own children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And so that's one of the wonderful things about how God has all of these different relationships in life to teach us about Himself. And so I'll kind of jump back and forth a few examples of temporal, call it spiritual instruction of temporal fathers to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And so one of the first things I immediately think about when I think of our Heavenly Father is generosity. Generosity and salvation. We have the verse printed above my head that says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Isaiah 45:22. There is generosity in salvation. You know, He's not obligated to give us salvation. He's not obligated to do any particular thing other than what He Himself commits to do, because He is the Lord. He, as it is the potter, and we are the clay. And yet, He offers salvation. Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 9 and on, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And so God is so generous. Notice, everyone that asketh receiveth. There's no stinginess with our Heavenly Father. "To him that knocketh, it shall be opened." He's not sitting on the other side of the door waiting for you to measure up. He just simply is looking for you to knock. And so He's generous in salvation. He's generous just in the general sense of the word, because He's the definition of generosity. He's generous with our desires. Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And we were chatting about this yesterday with a fellow, and he quickly pointed out, "Yeah, but God's not going to give you these things that people are after today." I said, "Right. That's right. Because when you delight yourself also in the Lord, guess what? God changes the things that you love, and God changes the things that you desire. And so He doesn't have to answer those prayers because we don't offer them. But the things that we desire have been changed, and He also gives us then an answer to that prayer for those desires that are according to His will. Because when we're delighting ourselves in God, certainly we are walking in the Spirit and not desiring to, number one, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but not desiring to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're desiring to do those things that please the Father when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. And yet he says, it says, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And so he's so generous, and the things that he gives, and I tie that to this because this is really the things that he gives you are good things. And he's generous with those things. He doesn't withhold. Like I said, he's not stingy. Think of wisdom in James 1:5, where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In every one of these, there's a declarative there. There's a real promise that it will be done. And so there's this steadfast, faithful generosity that we see in our Heavenly Father. And so generosity is one thing that I think of. And again, it reflects on myself that, you know, what is my heart toward my own children? And what is my heart toward my fellow man and toward my fellow Christian? Is it that generous nature? The second is patience and kindness. Psalm 106, and I would encourage you, we're not going to go through the entire psalm, though I really wanted to, but for the sake of time, I'm going to pull out a number of verses. But I would encourage you to read through Psalm 106. Unintentionally, I was, again, studying for this particular topic, but unintentionally I came upon a lot of refutation of those that believe in supersessionism, Israel replacement theology, because what you see here is a fairly accurate, well, not fairly, it's a totally accurate list, but pretty comprehensive list of the disobediences of the nation of Israel. But the point I'm making is the patience and kindness of our Heavenly Father. And we see that pictured in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is simply a picture of the believer. And we see this here, starting in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? And things take a turn. I'll jump to verse 7 because they're provoking him. It says here in verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them. Why? For his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Because if it was based on the performance of Israel, they certainly would have perished right there. And yet, he saved them for his name's sake. We see continued disobedience. I'll jump down to verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And as we go from verse 14 and on, we just see disobedience and provocation, disobedience and provocation. So let's jump all the way down to verse 43. Because this is the patience of our Heavenly Father. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered them. He remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. And that was what I was doing as I was reading this psalm. Is this not you? Is this not me? Do we believe that we bring favor on ourselves through our performance? No, no. I would not want to see written down my list of disobedience and provocation. And yet I can say, just like Israel can say, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And so that's why I say this unintentionally. As I look at the patience and mercy of God, we see that picture of Israel. How then can we believe? For what reason is God going to cast off the nation of Israel? It's ridiculous to read this psalm and to go from there and think, well, then he's just now going to go from this. When it's all been laid down, all the very disobediences, it's all been laid down, and at the end of it all, no. His mercy endureth forever. That is our Heavenly Father. That's a picture of mercy and of faithfulness. Faithfulness to what? His own namesake and to his covenants. Jesus said, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's the same picture. If we go back a couple psalms to Psalm 103, we see again illustrated this attitude of patience. Cutting into the thought in verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Now listen. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that. Because we couldn't bear it. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As we talked just before the message, that Adam, made from the dust, that's what the name means. It means earth. And yet he then breathed into him the breath of life. He knows that we're dust. He's the one who gave us life. It says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That's the patience and kindness of Almighty God. And so how can we think, how can we look at our performance as the measure? When, if we're to be honest, we fall so short. For everyone, and I guarantee this is true, it's orders of magnitude beyond this, so it's not edgy to say this. But for every good thing that you may have on a list of good things you've done, there are 100 things that you've done that are worthy of death in God's economy. Just understand, on your very best day, you have not had a very good day if God were to open up the books and show you every single thing that you thought every second of the day, all day long. You've not had a very good day, because even one thing that God would consider sin is worthy of death. And so we do not maintain our status with God. Which is why, by the way, it's so encouraging to know that when we go to meet him at the judgment seat of Christ, that it's a judgment of rewards. Rewards. Not to wag the finger and shame us for our sins. Because there is one who took the shame and the suffering for us. And so we enter in. And by the way, even if we have no good works to speak of, we are saved yet so as by fire, by that foundation which is Jesus Christ. And so we'll not answer for even one sin, or else Jesus' blood is not enough. What tremendous love that is. And so generosity, patience, and kindness also with that. Because we see here, as with the nation of Israel, it says that they were brought, he says, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. We see that the nation of Israel went into captivity. They suffered. They wandered in the wilderness. And what is that? A picture of God's righteousness in proper discipline. And so God brings, our Heavenly Father brings proper discipline. And this is something that anyone here who's a father needs to understand. We need to have our hearts touched when it comes to this, because it can be done right and it can be done wrong. But we see that our Heavenly Father does it exactly right. Proverbs 13:24, just looking at the temporal for a moment, says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." That's immediate and regular, like as many times as is necessary. And so not delaying, not being lazy, you know, not waiting until you've been thrown into anger. You know, when you're in a good mood, you know, they could just do anything. But if you're in a bad mood, they can't do anything. No, this is about betimes, appropriate, measured, consistent. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And so when we fail to apply Proverbs 13:24, we end up in this Colossians 3:21 situation. Because children have what I would call a highly sensitive hypocrisy detector and an inconsistency detector, as do we all. And so that admonition is there for us. And yet, as fathers who have a Heavenly Father, there is a picture there for us as well that's played out in our own lives with the indwelling Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That kind of sounds like, "He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And so it's very clear that a loving and perfect Heavenly Father chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." By the way, this to me is a good evidence for someone who is saying, "Yeah, oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord." And yet things seem quite fishy. I think an appropriate question to ask is there any chastening in your life? Because if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you could immediately relate and probably in detail talk about how the Lord chastened you, how that how the Holy Spirit was intervening even before you disobeyed, and made you sensitive to it, and how the Lord worked on you, and how ultimately the Lord had the victory. And if that's not present at all in your life, the Lord has never convicted you about something that you need to address in your own self. I'm not talking about necessarily anything anyone can see, but right in here. If that's never ever happened, to me that's frightening, where it says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. It says here in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and so back to this temporal analogy, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why? It says here, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of his holiness. Now, we are holy, 100% holy in Jesus Christ. We are set apart. We are, when we enter into the family of God, we are set apart. We are in the world, not of the world. And so we're set apart in that. And yet, if we are living in disobedience to God, if we are living carnally, then we are not partaking of that. We're not really enjoying the full use of what it is to be separated. I hope you understand what I mean. When you're right in the midst of the crowd, or when the crowd is surrounding you, you might feel surrounded. You know, you could imagine a group of people all maybe nattering at you or trying to convince you to do wrong or whatever, and you feel a little bit surrounded. That's kind of an anxious feeling. But if you can picture a situation where there's a group of people all masked up like that, and you're four steps away from that, and you're just looking upon it, now it's more of an observational thing. You're less anxious. Does that make sense? When we have our hearts and minds looking to God, when we understand that we really have liberty, that we are separated, that we are not of the world, then we're not obligated to go the way the crowd goes, then even if they are around you, in your mind's eye, you can be separate. You can be rising above that and recognize what it is to be a partaker of his holiness, to realize I'm not obligated to do anything that they say. I can simply serve God and love God and let him address the consequence of my obedience to him, because we can trust him. He says here, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And so the Christian life isn't always, skipping down the road whistling a tune. There can be some very deep waters. There can be some very difficult things, and chastening can be one of those things. It's not enjoyable. Number one, it's because it attacks your false sense of self, your ego. That can be very painful for us because our egos are so well developed. Particularly today when I heard a term on the radio the other day that just made me, want to retch. Radical self-love. Radical self-love. It's like super ego, super pride. Yeah. When God says, six things the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. The first thing he says, a proud look. It's like, let's just get that out of the way. Proud look, a lying tongue, feet that are quick to shed mischief. A proud look. Pride is wickedness. But that's why chastening often is so grievous to us. Because, it causes that, it shows that death needs to occur. We need to die to ourselves. And that's a painful thing. And yet, it says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's a tremendous truth. And this is a wonderful thing of our Heavenly Father. He knows exactly where to place His finger in our lives. This is why, you know, and today I'm preaching, so I'm the preacher today. It's not the preacher's job to play the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And God our Father and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ know exactly where to place, where to tap, you know, what to touch in our lives. As we're sitting here right now, you know and He knows. I don't know. Not important that I know, because we have a Heavenly Father that is working, that loves us, knows exactly what we need. He has a prioritized list of things that are most important. He just simply knows what they are, and He is working on us. And if we, again, if we're exercised thereby, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, earthly fathers can discipline, again, as it says here, for their own pleasure. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, I'm not saying that's bad per se. What I'm saying is, you know, maybe I want things done a certain way for me, my preference in the home. And that's my prerogative. And yet, it's not explicitly a way of righteousness. Does that make sense? We, after our own pleasure, keep discipline in the home. And yet, every single thing that our Heavenly Father does for us when we are exercised thereby, when we yield to it, brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Not everything that I may teach my children is going to bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Because God is black and white, I'm a shade of gray, and I may teach them things that actually I needed to be instructed in better. Right? And so, but we see the picture there though. And so, our Heavenly Father is so much better when we allow that to happen. It's, again, recognizing that it's grievous and allow Him to work the peaceable fruit of righteousness. How tremendous. And so then my last, and of course there are so many more facets of this that we could explore, but for the sake of time, I wanted to hit these main things. And so generosity, patience, and kindness, proper discipline, and all of that comes back to that general topic of love. And the Heavenly Father's love for us is so amazing that I don't know that any of us will ever, this side of seeing Him face to face, really understand the intensity and the breadth and depth of that love. It is an amazing thing. And so some encouragement in that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and on, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." That is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the full satisfaction. Skip ahead a few verses to verse 16, it says, of 1 John 4. It says, "And we have known and believed the love of that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us." And so that love of God, that we can, we begin to understand it as we look, you know, As I heard the gospel preached and understood what Christ had done for me, it was the first beginnings of understanding the depth of that love. It was there, you know, that's where God proved his love. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet every day since I've been saved, more and more and more I see things coming out of, and as Brother Ron mentioned here in the Sunday school time, reading through your Bible in a year is a tremendously profitable thing to do. And as you read your Bible, more and more it will just jump out at you. Things that point to that tremendous and overwhelming love of God. We see in these pictures, all through the Old Testament, these pictures of Israel and all of the relationships that we see. And so we see it more and more. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so God desires to be your heavenly Father. Understand that if you're not saved here this morning, God is not your heavenly Father. He is your Creator. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has said that the Lord Jesus will be the righteous judge, and he'll be your judge. And yet he desires to be your heavenly Father. And so, and we see how that occurred in Galatians 4:4-6. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He desires to adopt you into his family through repentance and faith. Again, looking away from your own works, looking away from what you can do to please God, recognizing that all of your works, your good works, are as filthy rags, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a holy God, and simply looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you, that you could have the forgiveness of sins. And not just the forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, but also victory in this life over the sins that you now struggle with. He'll give you that way of escape in salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And by adopting you into his family, he then becomes your Father that, as we talked about, will chasten you, that you could be a partaker of his holiness. That you could fully appreciate what it is that God has done for you. And so for us who have been saved, it says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there's a tenderness there. As Brother Ron has pointed out, that Abba is a word that's similar to saying like daddy. You know, there's a tenderness there. There's a familial closeness to it. You know, I just picture, you know, my children, sitting right on my lap, just right close to me and calling me daddy. You know, that there's an intense love there. And yet it's just a picture of the love that God our Father has for us. And it finishes in verse 7 of Galatians 4. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's what God desires to do. This is how good and loving our Heavenly Father is. Romans 8:15-17, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so this reality, for those of us that are saved, the reality that we've been adopted into the family of God ought to be cause enough for us to glorify him. Yet, not only are we, as Ephesians 1:6 states accepted in the beloved, but also as Psalm 68:19 says, he who daily loadeth us with benefits. This is our Heavenly Father. And that verse says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. And so let's remember his goodness to us daily and allow him, you know, again, we're reflecting on Father's Day today. And I believe as we go through these characteristics, we can think upon those times when our own earthly fathers have reflected some of this character and how much we appreciated that. And yet truly the source of all that wisdom and all that goodness is God himself. And so let's remember his goodness and allow him to do what he wills in us and through us, that we might do, as we said at the top of the message in Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be in unity. We want to be on the same page concerning our Heavenly Father. We all want to love him with all of our hearts and to trust him with our lives completely. As Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so that we would be of that same mind and with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That if a stranger were to come into our midst, they could come up near to any one of us, and they're going to hear that same consistent message of glorifying God, of pointing people to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. That they'll not bump up against one of us and find love and joy, and one of us and find bitterness and wrath, and one of us and find despair and depression, and want to know that we would be of the same mouth, that we would all recognize what God has done in our lives and have a mouth of praise and joy of our salvation and exalting our Heavenly Father again, and then living that out, that they may look at our works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so that's what we want to do today. This Father's Day, let's think about our Heavenly Father. And let's just draw near to him in our heart and in our mind. Be honest with him about where we're lacking that. And be encouraged to just submit to him and allow him to do his work, that we might be partakers of his holiness and displaying all those fruits of righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us, for your mercy and kindness, for your great generosity. We thank you, Lord, that you properly discipline us and show us where we're wrong. But you don't just leave us there. You show us how to get right and how to stay right and how to walk with thee day by day. And Lord, help us to trust you enough to allow you to order our steps, that we can look back in the passage of time and see that you've led us safely through, that as we've walked with you, we've truly live that life that brings the most glory to you, that we are displaying those fruits of righteousness. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't understand what this relationship is, who's not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might work in their heart even now and demonstrate to them, show them, Lord, open their eyes to their great need, and that they would see that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save them to the uttermost. And so, Lord, we pray that you do your work in our lives. Help us to glorify thee, our Heavenly Father. We love you. We thank you for all the things you are to us, and look forward to that day when we'll be separated from the presence of sin and can glorify thee in heaven and rejoice together in thy goodness. And Lord, as we look to go and share fellowship, we pray that you would bless that time, that we might edify one another. And give us an eye for those that are hurting, those that need to know thy gospel, that we would open our mouths and share it with them and be a blessing in the days to come. And Lord, dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Take your hymn book. Close. All right, let's sing 624 as we think about the many good things God has done and count your blessings. And we'll stand as we close, if you're able, number 624.